Thank you, Shannon. Boy, does that guy sound pessimistic or what? Cynical to the extreme. I mean, you know, is this a guy that sees the world as a glasses half full or glasses half empty? Man, in his view, it's like there's nothing in the glass, is there? What are we going to make of this? This cynic. Well, I don't know about you, but I am stoked about this new sermon series that I'm starting today. So it's on Ecclesiastes. Going to go right marching through this book, Ecclesiastes, chapter by chapter. I'm not even sure I've started outlining it, but probably going to be 10 or 12 weeks. We're going to be studying wisdom. It's a subject that I just love and something that is so pertinent and so needed and blesses and will bless us and will bless our homes. Ah, Lord, if we could grow in wisdom. Yeah, if I were preaching in an African-American church, I'm sure it would have heard a lot of amens right there. But, oh, do we need more wisdom? Absolutely. And the beautiful thing is, James tells us, if any of us is lacking, all we got to do is ask. So we're asking, Lord, Heavenly Father, please do increase our wisdom. Give us more wisdom. Lord God, help us to be not just hearers, good hearers of this word, this wonderful word, but doers. So show us, too, how to put it into effect. Bless us now, Holy Spirit, be working, yes, through me, anoint me as I preach, but also anoint everyone here so that, Lord God, we can absorb, take it in, and by doing so, let your word have a wonderful effect in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let me just give you a little bit of context, a little bit of background. So, I mean, who authored this? I mean, it starts in the beginning, teacher. He's the teacher. He is the son of David, the king over Jerusalem. So Solomon would be obvious. Now, there's some commentators who would go on and say, well, we are advocating for a later date and everything. Please, let's not get caught up in the minutia, and it's not going to serve us at all. And so let's just assume this is Solomon, the wisest king ever, given wisdom extraordinaire. And Ecclesiastes certainly was written by a genius. And so we can learn so much from Solomon. When did Solomon reign? He reigned from 970 BC before Christ to 930. 40 years was his reign. And he was reigning in Israel at the height of its united kingdom, when all 12 of the tribes were united. And it was a time of amazing prosperity and peace. And so, well, why did he write this book, Ecclesiastes? Well, it says right there in the book that towards the end of his life, as he looked back, this wise king wanted to teach his subjects deep, wise truths that they might find enjoyment in life. The title Ecclesiastes, yeah, in Greek, it can mean preacher or teacher. If you saw down underneath in the asterisks, if you're reading along in the NIV Bible there, the red Bible, it says something about the leader of the assembly. But let's just say it means teacher. So it's one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. The most prominent of the wisdom books, of course, is Proverbs. Yeah, I could have taught and preached a series on Proverbs, but I wanted to preach on Ecclesiastes, which is full of Proverbs, by the way. But it has a different approach. And like I said, it comes across very cynical. But I hope I can win you over to the idea of the relevance and the impact of this wise cynic and how he speaks to us in ways that are just poignant and direct. So the core message of all Ecclesiastes is, apart from God, all of life, all our strivings, our boasting, all of our pursuits, they're just meaningless apart from God. And only in Him, which He makes clear, it means fearing God and keeping His commands, only in this will we find life and find meaning and purpose and true happiness. So it's very enigmatic. In fact, I was telling Elizabeth, I really had to study hard as I was preparing for the sermon. You got to peel off layers, and you're looking at a prism, and you can see it from so many different angles, and And so it's enigmatic in that it's very mysterious and it's deep. He speaks a lot of the vanity of life. Again, just meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. That word shows up 35 times throughout the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. And the Hebrew word that we translate meaningless actually means breath. But when it means breath, it means that it's useless, it's hollow, it's futile, it's vain. So when we put in place of God and make anything other than God our end, it's just meaningless. Breath, useless, void. So in the end, it often boils down to a simple truth in the teacher's teaching. Enjoy this life that God has given you and resign yourself to God's purposes. Above all, fear God and keep his commands, just like Jesus' parable about the man who builds his house on a rock or on sand. He says, if you obey my teachings, if you listen and obey, it's like the person who built his house on a rock. The other one, building his house on the sand, how futile, how meaningless, how vain. So let's start there. Point two in the sermon notes. Everything is meaningless. And when you read it, it's just shocking. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Wow. Again, that's just dire. But I think he's speaking really in hyperbole. It's like Jesus saying about sin, if your right hand causes you sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you sin, gouge it out. That's hyperbole. We go back to our English classroom, right? It's exaggeration. Is everything meaningless? Well, think of it this way. Put it into context. Think of this guy that just bought this BMW. Oh, man, it rocks. It zooms. It's just a fantastic car. And it's not just a car that has utility. It's a symbol of his prominence. He has arrived. It's a symbol of his status, his BMW. And the next day, his daughter dies in a car accident. That next day, what do you think he thinks of his BMW the next day? Meaningless. Meaningless. All is meaningless, right? Or what do you think then of the prodigal son? The prodigal son, after he has taken his part of the inheritance, gone off to a distant land, and he's whining and dining the girls, and he's spending money hand over fist. He's having a blast. And all these friends of his, and after the money's gone, and where are the friends now? And here he is, the best job he can get is feeding pigs and wishing that what he's feeding them, he can eat this pig slop because he's dying of hunger. Imagine him looking back and thinking about the money he spent, those friends that he was trying to impress, the girls. Meaningless, meaningless. All of it's meaningless. Yeah. Yeah, now you understand. The wise cynic, as he's looking at the vanity, the useless, the futility of all that. Why was I spending my efforts, my time, my money on these things? Why? It's meaningless. That's what he's getting at when he's saying that it's meaningless. So we need to learn from the wise cynic, lest that be us. What vain pursuits are you and I wasting our time on? What are the meaningless things that we're filling our schedules and our time with? What are those meaningless things? And what are the meaningful things that we should instead be pursuing? Some of us, if you really take time to reflect on this, maybe we need to go and do some revision of some of our New Year's resolutions. Think about our lives and how we're ordering them, so that we're not that person later on in life looking back going, meaningless. Why did I focus on those things? And then point three, he talks about the cyclical nature of life. So if you're taking notes in your bulletin, the cyclical nature of life and how life's always returning. The sun, The moon, the sun, the waters, the wind, everything, just it's the cyclical nature of life. And you know, when you first read it, if you just do a superficial reading, you just, yeah, so what? What's he getting at? Well, I don't know about you, but I've come to be kind of burned out on all the drama. I don't even like to watch the news. I really don't. And I don't watch the news. Because, I mean, the drama. And they live for that. I mean, literally, it's how they make their money. It's to sensationalize everything, isn't it? Oh my gosh, it's the world's coming to an end. Notice how everything after just a short little while goes back to homeostasis? In other words, it goes back to normal. You want an example to some of you who are my generation or around my generation? Let's talk about this. Hey, kids, the Cuban Missile Crisis. I mean, the world almost came to an end. Do you remember the Cuban Missile Crisis? No? They're giving me blank looks here. Oh my gosh. The Bay of Pigs? Are you kidding? Well, I mean, what about the Y2K scare? I mean, seriously, the world... giving me blank looks. Yeah. I tell you what, the sun rises, the sun sets, and it just continues its cycle. This is what the wise cynic is saying. And I don't mean to trivialize some of these things. It can be significant for an individual who goes through a life-shattering change. But my point is, and I believe his point is that you need to put them into context and to compare them to eternal matters, that we might be drawn to distinguish between the two and to pursue the latter, those with meaning, the meaningful, not the meaningless. That is true wisdom. And then he claims that there's nothing new under the sun, right? And I can just hear the cynical response to that. You know, well, Solomon, I got something new for you. Airplanes, helicopters, shuttlecraft, space shuttle, right? We've seen a few new things that you didn't know about, King Solomon. What do you mean there's nothing new under the sun? I think he would respond, oh, of the meaningful things, of the essential things, nothing new under the sun. Trust me, 3,000 years ago when he was penning all this, there were men out there anxious about just putting bread on the table for his family and worried about his job and what his boss was thinking. And there was this cute couple that was planning on getting married and all the excitement of getting married and the joy of all that. And there were people worried because the doctor is saying it's pretty bad. The essential things. No, when it comes to the essential things, there's nothing new under the sun. No. And that's why the Word of God, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, in the case of Solomon, that's why these words are so piercingly relevant. Because when it comes to the essential things, oh, there's nothing new. So as we go through Ecclesiastes, you're going to find that words penned 3,000 years ago, boom, they're just going to hit you. And they're just going to pierce the heart, certainly the mind, down into the soul. Jesus' words 2,000 years ago. Oh, come on. How many new things are there since Jesus was walking on the earth? And yet his words are absolutely relevant. Because when it comes to the essential things, life, meaning, purpose, eternity, even the eternal things, oh, these words are powerfully relevant today. Oh, there is nothing new under the sun in that case. Point four, the wise cynic. And I put that quote there by Job. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Oh, we are forever burdened. Forever burdened. Oh, here's where too. When you just read through, again, a superficial reading of Ecclesiastes, it's just... you're turned off, maybe. I was reading a commentary on Ecclesiastes. I was blown away. Commentary, theologian. scholar questioned why Ecclesiastes was even in the Bible. I'm going, are you kidding? Are you serious? You're a theologian? Oh my gosh, but you gotta dig deep. And only those who dig deep, who mine into Ecclesiastes, are gonna come away with the jewels. But there's jewels here. Forever burdened. Gosh, that sounds cynical. But think about it. You start back with Genesis 3:17, when God declared the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. And what did he say about the ground will be cursed so that you will toil painfully to be able to get your food? The burden, this forever burden, started there. Started with sin and the downfall. And so there's this forever sense of burden. Paul spoke to that. And he said, where is it? I got away from my notes. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Yeah. Who really skates through this life? Who really has the easy life? Really? Oh, you know some rich kid, this and that? Really? Yeah, seems to have been born with a silver spoon. No, I guarantee you he's got burdens. They might not be financial ones, but he's got burdens. In fact, a word of warning to us parents, don't even try to pad your kid's life. Ensure that your kid's lives don't have any burdens. Oh, we want to protect and coddle our kids, don't we, parents? Wrong choice. Tell you what the wise cynic would say. There's always going to be burden. Always going to be painful toil. So you help your child to learn to reflect and to learn to process through those burdens when your child comes home and has been bullied. When he loses the game bad and it was his fault that they scored that last goal. When it was these burdens, right? Develop a relationship where you can talk through it. Don't try and superficially candy coat it. Please don't. Don't do that to your kids. No. Life's got its burdens. That's just the wise cynic would say, be honest. And then forever crooked, says point B. Ah, really? Wow, I mean, again, that just seems so harsh. But think about it. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Sin, it's there. And it always will be until Christ's return and establishes the new kingdom. It will always be crooked. We'll always be dealing with sin. Well, what's the significance then? Are you just telling us, throw up our hands and it's useless? No, we need to continue to fight against that sin. Absolutely. The sin in us and the sin in others. But I think the wise cynic would say, so why are you surprised then? And so blown away that, the injustice, this should never have happened to me. This is just wrong. Yeah, it is wrong. It is unjust. Yeah, you need to fight against it and do something about it. But you also need to understand, it's always been that way, always going to be that way till Christ's return. And that's what the wise cynic would tell you. And so then wisdom brings sorrow. Well, if wisdom brings sorrow, why do I want wisdom? I don't want sorrow. I don't want grief. I want to live a happy life. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy now, right? That's what we want. Why would I want wisdom then if it's just going to bring me sorrow? I think of it this way. If you got friends that smoke, you go into their house, go into their car, and they're smoking, what are you going to come away with? What's going to be on your clothes? Yeah. And guess what? You go and hang out with somebody who's grieving, and you spend some hot time going heart to heart with them, you're going to come away with sorrow. Why don't you go down and visit such and such at the homeless shelter. This woman with her small kids, and she's running from abuse. But I mean, severe abuse. You sit and talk with her a while. Don't tell me you're going to come away with no sorrow in your heart. But look at that reference text that I put in there in your sermon notes. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. In other words, you're not going to find wisdom hanging out at the party, hanging out with, you know, the fun crowd and all this. It's not where you find wisdom. In fact, some guy's at the party and drinking his whiskey sour and he's spouting off some wisdom, words of wisdom. Yeah, try that. Try those words of wisdom with that woman in the homeless shelter. See how far that goes, yeah. Yeah. In fact, it's true. It's oftentimes in the context of sorrow and grief and tragedy that the greatest opportunities for wisdom come about. What do you mean? Think of some of the wisest authors of some of the greatest books out there. Corrie Ten Boom. You won't probably know that name, but I don't know how many of you do. Corrie Ten Boom, an amazing Christian author, wrote a book on grace. Phenomenal. Came out of her experience going through the Holocaust. Can't remember which concentration camp she was at, but and all of her family had been snuffed out at concentration camps. Out of that, grief, tragedy, and awful experience came this amazing wisdom. Johnny Erickson Tada. What an amazing woman of God. What a wise woman. Yeah, about 20 years old. She went diving. She was swimming with friends in the lake, and right there was too shallow, broke her neck, quadriplegic ever since. But out of that experience of tragedy and great grief, oh my goodness, God has given her amazing wisdom. Do you get my gist here? Some of the most wise people you'll ever meet are people whose wisdom was born out of these experiences. Nelson Mandela, president of South Africa, I don't remember, 94 to 99, something like that. Where was his wisdom born out of? 27 years of serving in prison for his protest to apartheid. 27 years. Most of it in isolation, if I remember the story right. Wisdom and sorrow are bedfellows. They seem to go together. And so I'm not telling you to go look for grief and sorrow. Not for yourself, but in a sense, look for those people who were so wise and vicariously learn from them. But don't go looking for them at the party. In fact, some of the greatest conversations you'll have probably would be with that woman in prison, or with the guy in the homeless shelter in the soup kitchen, or the family at the funeral home. Millions have had similar experiences of suffering and tragedy, but they were crushed by them. What was the difference in these cases of Johnny Erickson Tada, Corrie Ten Boom, Nelson Mandela? They reflected on their experiences through God's lens. And as they reflected, God gave them amazing wisdom. So the discipline, the art, is to reflect on life's experiences, and especially the tough ones. C.S. Lewis would say, and he did say in Screwtape Letters, it's not on the mountaintops that our faith grows necessarily, but in the trough periods, the trough periods. So true. Wisdom and sorrow, they go together. And we will all suffer in sorrow, but how many of us will reflect upon it through God's lens and grow wise from it? Some people would say that this teacher's cynicism, they just can't handle. I think it's refreshing. I love the wise cynic. I got a friend and a mentor who's, I think, a wise cynic. In fact, I remember him telling me one time that he was serving on the board of North Park, and not everybody appreciated his directness, his kind of cynical view of things and questioning that would make others uncomfortable. I love it about him. I love that with him, it's truthful, it's direct, it's straightforward. He doesn't mince the words. I love that about him. I will say that if all my friends that surrounded me were wise cynics, I'd probably go looking for a cave to hide in. Might get a little tense or depressing. For every one wise cynic you have in your life, you probably need about three good Barnabases, you know, people of encouragement to balance things out. But I love the wise cynic, and I love this book. Because in an age and a generation where so much is fluff, superficial, hype, pomp, meaningless, how refreshing to hear an honest voice, albeit a cynical one. And the cynicism is so appropriate. So much of what we see around us is vanity, a chasing after the wind. Where do you look to find meaning for your life? Pleasure? Are you finding meaning from your work? That's where you find meaning? You find meaning in the video games on the Xbox? Or, serious, where do you find meaning? Because the wise cynic would say, only in God do we find life's meaning. But here's the good news. If you fear God and obey His commands, if you draw near to God, if you focus on the meaningful things and grow wise, oftentimes you get all the other stuff. And Proverbs tells us, you focus on wisdom. Proverbs would say, and riches follow. Certainly riches of the heart. A closer relationship with God, which is awesome. Even eternal life comes from wisdom. These are the essential. These are the meaningful things. That's the good news in all this. So wisdom's value, what's it about? Going to bring me sorrow? Well, what do you want out of life? Do you simply want to have fun and be entertained? Going back to my generation, remember that song by Cyndi Lauper? Material Girl? I want to be a material girl. I want to live in a material world. Serious, she wrote a song about that. Was it Madonna? Sorry, I thought it was Cyndi Lauper. It shows you I wasn't a fan. Even back then, it might have been my generation. That song didn't win me over. Material girl in a material world. Is that really your pursuit? Serious now. I mean, think of it. When you go home at night, are you just wanting to be entertained? Are you buying into what's offered to you on TV every night and on the internet? It's all so superficial. Call me a cynic. But that's what Solomon's saying. Meaningless. Wisdom might not necessarily bring you the happiness you want, but it probably will bring you joy and depth and a richness and a meaning to life. And true wisdom will bring you closer to God and in a better relationship with Him. And if at the end of the day it helps us to live better and fuller lives, then by all my accounts, wow, Lord, help us to be wise then. Help us to be wise. So Heavenly Father, only by You. We don't find wisdom anywhere else in this world. And in fact, if we try to mine for wisdom in some of these other places, kind of like the person who built their house on the sand, how devastating the end can be. So Heavenly Father, please, please, as we pursue You, pursue us. As James would say, we should draw near to God so that You would draw near to us, God. So Heavenly Father, let the result be wisdom. Let it be joy. Let it be a richness. Let it be meaning. Let it be the essential things, the eternal things. And let it be eternal life in us. In us. May we glorify You through this. In Jesus' name, amen.